And I hope I'm doing justice for the book of Romans. The book is somewhat difficult sometimes and somewhat hard to figure out for some people, but I hope I'm explaining it to you well, and we're covering things that are of importance, that make sense, and help us walk this thing of faith and help us to see it in a new way and see it in a different way. We are finishing chapter 6, and we're going to move on next week to the middle of the book, chapter 7 and 8. Those chapters are really strong, have a lot of things to them. But let me, first of all, let's just do this. Would you just have a word of prayer with me real quick? Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for each and every one that's here, Lord. And as we open up your word, may we look at it realistically. May we apply it to our hearts, and may we, above all, uphold the truth that's in your scripture. And in your name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So I want to start out by telling you this. You are a slave. You are slaves. Some of you are kind of squirming in your seat probably. I would be squirming in my seat if somebody told me that. Because I am a slave to no one. I get it. I am master of my own domain. I am the king of my own castle. I am a slave to nobody and nothing. And how dare you say I am a slave to something? I'm not talking about slavery in the sense of bondage. Although when you think about it, and when you really process the idea of what Paul is saying here, in some ways he is talking about bondage. Bondage to sin. Slave to sin. Now, in this chapter of chapter 6, he's trying to get this idea that we are no longer under law. We are under grace. That's been the big point. Now, he also says that we were a slave to law. He also says we are a slave to righteousness. He is saying we have a choice to make. We have a choice that we can make, and either we choose to be a slave of sin, or we choose to be a slave of righteousness. Interesting thought. Because if we're a slave to either one, what is the goal of either one? And what does it produce out of either one? So, chapter 6, verse 14. I would like to start there. For sin shall not master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are under law, because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when one of you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? Okay, let's just stop there for a minute. So, in the beginning there of chapter, verse 14, he's saying, he's making this decision, and he's making measuring sticks. The measuring stick before of sin was law, that we were covered under this idea of law. And as we will learn in chapter 7, that law then is what developed sin, is what refreshed our mind or renewed our mind to understand what sin was, the law. But now the measuring stick is grace. We now come under this idea of grace. Well, grace then, if there's no law, then we should be able to do what we want to do, right? We talked about that before. We should be able to just kind of eat, drink, and be merry and have a good time. So Paul says, hey, no way. May it never be. May you never think that you have this open card to do what you want to do. That you are carte blanche now because of grace that you're able to do what you want to do. And then he says, do you not know, in verse 16, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you're slaves of the one you obey, either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness. So now he's making it to a declare. That's a declarative statement. He's saying either you're going to become a slave to this thing of sin, to death, or you're going to become this slave to righteousness. Who's the one that brings us to death? Satan. Who's the one that brings us to righteousness? God. Two things. So if you read into it just a little bit, he's kind of thinking along that kind of line, that there are two things for you to consider. You're going to become a slave of this thing, sin, of Satan, or you're going to become a slave to this thing called righteousness, which brings you to God. But thanks be to God, verse 17, that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of these things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So as I read this, there were two thoughts that came to my mind. First of all, what is sin? What is sin? Because I wrestle with that all the time. What is sin? What does it really mean? So I went back to Romans chapter 1, believe it or not, where we were before. So in verse 25 it begins. He says, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who blessed them forever, who is blessed forever. Amen. So here's the basic and the thrust of sin. It's right here. That they worshipped the creature. That's kind of weird. Worshipped the creature. What does he mean by worship the creature? So it's a play on words. You and I are creatures of this creation. You and I are the creature. So what he's really saying is that you worship yourself instead of worshiping the Creator. So for me, the result and the very beginning and basis of sin is just that, that you worship yourself rather than worship the Creator. So I read, okay, well, wait a minute, what does that mean further? Mean in verse 1, chapter 1 again, I had to think about it. And then verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. As I was reading this, I kind of fell in some of these categories. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they did not know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. So, when we're talking about being a slave to death, or a slave to sin, we are talking exactly about those things that he's talking about in chapter 1. Envy. Gossips. Dishonor our parents. All those things are then what we become a slave to. So when you talk about being this thing of slave, being a slave to sin, then that's the kind of person I am. That's the kind of person I become. If I let myself over to become this person enslaved in sin that I just want to do it, first of all, I'm going to become a lover of Jeff. Don't look so bad. That's not a bad thing. It is a bad thing. I'm going to become a lover of Jeff, but I'm also going to become all those other things that he said. And I'm enslaved in that. I'm enslaved in gossip. I'm enslaved in envy because somebody has something more or something better that I perceive as more than me. You know, I'm going to become all those things. But if I become a slave to righteousness, and this is what we have to understand, and this is what we get, and this is why I can talk about it and say that it is a personal faith. You hear that all the time. It is a personal faith. You hear me say it is a walk of faith. Then we're dealing every day with those things in chapter 1. And when I'm at work, or when I'm out playing, or when I'm out doing something, and one of those envious thoughts come to my mind, I say, okay, wait a minute, Lord. Wait a minute. I don't want to be a slave to that. I want to be a slave to righteousness. I don't want to think about that envy, because what does it do? It drags me down to death. It doesn't build anything up. It's not worthy of anything. In fact, it makes me a miserable person. How can I say that? Because I've been there. I've done it. It makes me a miserable person when I'm over there on that other side letting myself be ensnared and trapped in sin. But then when I realize that, you know what, this is a walk of faith. And here's the catch. Here's what Paul is saying. We have to present ourselves as righteous to God. So think about this for a minute. You and I, every day, are presenting ourselves to God for righteousness. Nothing more and nothing less. And it's by his grace, back in verse 14, that we can go, I can be righteous. I can be righteous. It's because I present myself in this way of righteousness. And so Paul is saying, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. It's an interesting phrase, weakness of your flesh, because we'll be dealing with that idea in chapter 7, but we all are weak. We're all weak. And this is going to be the dichotomy that we're going to talk about here in the next couple of weeks. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. So here's the crazy thing. So what if I came and I said, okay, Lord, and what if my prayer was, I want to present us, me, and you. I want to present, Lord, all of us to the table of righteousness, to the throne of righteousness. I don't want to present all of us to the table of sin. I don't want to present all of us for this. You know, Bill drives a nice big pickup truck. Wow, how come I can't? And why can't I have that? Jeez, it's not fair. I work just as hard as Bill. And he has a motorcycle. I'd love to have a motorcycle. It's not fair. Why can't I have a motorcycle? Bill has a great truck. He works hard. God has blessed him with a great truck. God has blessed his family with a truck for the needs of his family. And he has a motorcycle because he worked hard, because he has all those great things. And God has blessed him with a motorcycle for the enjoyment of having that motorcycle. So you see the difference. You see how it works. Over here, I'm envious. I'm mean. I'm nasty. I'm jealous. I can't believe that they have that. Over here, I'm going, okay, Lord, for whatever reason, you've blessed them, and you've blessed me in many different ways that they probably are jealous with too, that I don't even know about. So that's the difference. That's the difference. And that's what it means, I believe, to walk in righteousness. And not only to walk in righteousness, but that's what I believe I can stand up here and say it's a personal relationship. That's why I believe I can stand up here and say it's a walk of faith. Because we are walking from this, idea of sin, all those things in the flesh that I want to do and want to say and want to have, that I can walk over here and say, blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord who gives. He gives me the things that I think I deserve, that he thinks I deserve. Blessed be God who has given to all of you the wealth and the things that he has given to you, and the good health and the things that he has given to you. So what's the difference? It's a difference. It's a walk. It's a walk of understanding. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? In other words, well, that's pretty stupid to be jealous of that. You know, I really, you know, what's the big deal? For the outcome of those things is death. The outcome of those things are death. Death of friendship. Death of relationship. Death of relationship and my relationship with God, of all things. Because I'm questioning God, why can't I be like that? Why can't I do that? But now have been freed from sin. Being freed from all that stuff. Being able to be taken to the table of righteousness. Being enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification. And the outcome is eternal life. So you might be sitting there going, okay, what's the benefit of all this? Because sometimes I do get jealous, sometimes I do get envious, sometimes I do all those things, and I am all those things, absolutely. You know what? So do I. You know what? So do I. I wish I had a bigger house. I wish I had a swimming pool in my backyard. You know, I wish I had a hot tub to crawl in tonight when in this weather. I wish I had all those things. I wish. But what did that produce? What does that produce? It doesn't really produce anything. Doesn't produce life. If I come over here, this produces life, because I'm dealing with all that stuff. I'm dealing with the flesh. I'm presenting myself to God for his righteousness, to be sanctified to him. Nothing more and nothing less. And then the power verse, all of us who have grown up in the church have heard this in verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it all makes sense. It all makes sense for God to have and for God to reveal himself to men, to people throughout the history of this world. It all makes sense to establish a law so that people would understand what sin was, to follow that law as they were gaining understanding and experience in who God was. And now, from the law, from a code of laws, to an idea of grace, to an idea that says, we're not bound by law, we're bound by grace because of what Jesus did. And what's the benefit of that? The benefit of that is life. Life here, I believe, and also eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But eternal life of Jesus Christ our Lord, it's the free gift. I want to share something with you that I thought was kind of interesting. I don't know if any of you look at the Herald on Saturday or read it. They always have like a little religious section on Saturdays. March Madness is over, or going to be over on Monday. I don't know if any of you follow March Madness. I don't follow March Madness as much as I used to. I think as I get older, I don't have a favorite team. I don't really have a favorite player anymore. I just follow the sport because I love the sport. I love what they do. So if you watch March Madness, there's a gentleman there by the name of Clark Kellogg who is has been an announcer for the longest time. And if you grew up in Ohio when I did, there was a name that was synonymous with Clark Kellogg, and it was Clark Kellogg. Clark Kellogg was the Mr. Ohio of basketball his senior year of high school. He was the high school stud for basketball back in the day. He went on to Ohio State, played at Ohio State, had a very good career at Ohio State. And then he went on to Indiana. The Indiana Pacers, was drafted by them. And unfortunately, one of his knees gave out, and he had many surgeries on that knee to kind of correct it. But Clark Kellogg, I have always enjoyed watching him on TV. He always seems to be a good guy, always seems to be real concise and real, you know, there. I guess I was, when I was a younger person, I was a big fan of Clark Kellogg. I wanted to see him do well. He was from Ohio. I was from Ohio. We graduated about the same time from high school, so we were going to do it. So I thought, wow, I got a little kinship here with Clark Kellogg. But if you saw an article this Saturday on Clark Kellogg, the article's title was Kellogg's Life More Than a Game. I'm a representative of Christ. And here's what he says in this article. He said, he reminisced about being the oldest of five children growing up on the east side of Cleveland under the watchful eye of his father, a police officer, and his mom, who stayed at home with Clark and his siblings until he was in middle school. Kellogg said that his parents raised the family according to Christian norms that were prevalent in the late 60s. But the Kelloggs never went to church. And Clark said he didn't have an understanding of what it meant to have a relationship with Christ. I had a reasonably good moral compass, but it wasn't grounded in the truth of Scripture. We sought to do good and to others and to do right things, but we were more of what you would call happy pagans. Interesting. And many of us that might fall in that, some people fall in that category. So here's the last two paragraphs of this article. This is the telling thing of Clark Kellogg's life. He says this: no matter what role I embrace, however, my faith remains my foundation. Christ is my all and the driver of my life. He permeates my very being and impacts everything I do. Through prayer, patience, and asking him to work through me, I realize I am always an ambassador for him. Whether I'm broadcasting, being a husband and father, mentoring our guys, or interacting with my colleagues, that's who I am. I like this, and I hope I can stand with Clark Kellogg. I want to stand with him in what he says. I am a Christ follower, and all that I think, do, and say is influenced by that. I am a representative of Christ, and I have the living Christ alive in me through God's grace. That will always flow out of me as I stay close to him. I couldn't say it any better. I couldn't wrap it and design it any better than that. I am a Christ follower. All that I think, do, and say is influenced by that. I'm a representative of Christ. I wonder if Clark Kellogg would also say, you know what? I present myself every day under the banner of righteousness. I walk in this thing called righteousness because it's Christ and the grace of God who brought Christ here that allows me to do that. Nothing more and nothing less. I followed, and he said earlier, he said, you know, I followed all the rules. I did all the things you were supposed to do. I had a good ethic. I had something good. We tried to be good. We tried to be good to other people. But he learned that there was something else to this thing of faith by just being good. That just being good isn't what we are called to be. We are called to be a follower of Christ and present ourselves every day to the throne of righteousness, to be sanctified by God. Easy to say sometimes, but when you think about it, that's what we do. And the reason I can smile is I know that sometimes I blow it. I know sometimes I lose it. And I become a gossip. And I become a slanderer. Not that I mean to. And not that I want to. But life just kind of comes in. Life just kind of attacks. But what I also know is that by the grace of God, by his grace, I'm free of that sin because I present myself to the throne of righteousness. So the thought is this: think on these things. Be a follower of Christ in all you do, in all you say. Be a follower of His. Are you going to perfect it? If you do, let me know. I'll follow you. The only one who perfected it was Christ Himself. But it's a great ride. It's a great walk. And with you guys behind me, I think I can do it. And that's the whole idea. With you behind me, with me behind me, we can all do it together. And that's what it's all about. Walk to the throne of righteousness. Walk and let Jesus be your guide. Be a follower of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for godly examples like Clark Kellogg, who is in the front of millions of people, who is willing to put himself out there in front of people to say, everything I do, everything that permeates through me, everything that I do is because of Jesus. I am a Christ follower. So I pray, Lord, that I'll be able to say that, that I will be able to do that, that in front of these witnesses, I would like to stand before them and before you and say, everything that I do is because of you. So continue to work through me. Continue to mold this clay, I pray. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for this thing of faith. Thank you for this life of Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing again?